We don't need tapes, we just need to do it. We don't need it on tape, we just need to do it. We need to praise God. Once we've prayed, once we have said, once we have decreed, once we have believed, there's no other recourse. It's like it's already done, so we speak as if it is. We call things to be not as though they were. Whatever's going on in the natural today is just exactly that. Satan uses natural circumstances to keep us off of his will, out of his will, but praising keeps us in God's zone, flowing in his zone. Well, I'm a Christian. Don't you want what I have? There's people that live in that mode, dragging around, just this sad look on their face. Nobody wants that. I want to see somebody with a good attitude, and they're just full of life, and when you're around them, you feel good. I've had people say that to me. I just feel good when I'm around you. Why? Because I'm letting the life of God flow out of me. How am I going to help them if I'm just as down in the mouth as they are and acting like it and looking like it? You know, the Lord really has shown us the way out. It's just in the midst of circumstances to praise the Lord. It seems like such a hard thing to do. But you know what? The thing about it, once you get started, it kind of just catches fire. It's a testimony. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, this statue isn't the real God. Your God is the real God. Because he saw the power show up. Is that God dead? Is he no longer here? You sure acting like it. Some of you are sure acting like it. Me too. Lord has to remind me. What? There's nothing left to do. Once you prayed and you confess, like with salvation, do you go along every day saying, Lord, I guess I better get saved again. I went through years like that. You know, I better get saved again, so we got to go through all this again. No, the same faith principle works in everything you ask. How do you know you're a child of God? Because you know what the Word of God says. How do you know you're healed? Because you know what the Word of God says. How do you know you're provided for? Because the Word of God says you are. It's not by how you feel. It's not by the lack of symptoms or the presence of symptoms, whatever they may be. It's because you choose to believe and then you say it. Yes, I am. I'm not going to be. I not was, but I am. Thank you, Lord. Or I is, whatever the case may be. So when you don't know what else to do, that it's time to praise. With Paul and Silas, because they praised, they were raised. See, a resurrection happened. Because they were probably, more than likely, would have died. Or been left in that prison to rot. But they had wisdom. They had been in some dire circumstances and they found out where the power source was and they tapped right into it. They did not give the devil any place in their life by complaining. Well, I don't understand, Lord. I've done all you've told me to do and this is happening. I want to know why. Well, we talked about training for reigning last week. You want to know why? It's because you have decided to press forward and enter the kingdom of God, and you will meet with opposition. And you will also, we're being Jesus learned the obedience by the things he suffered, so he had opposition and flack wherever he went. But it never got inside of him. It never got on him. He didn't let it sway him. He didn't let it take him places he didn't want to go. So training, part of where you are is just simply because of the training that you have willingly submitted yourself to, so that the Lord can work in you. If he does not allow tests to come, there is no testimony. You understand that? I know you just have monies, like Joyce Meyer used to say. No test, no testimony, just monies. We can bemoan our situation, but it's not going to change anything. So I hope that this will remind you when you find yourself in those situations, and you will. Lord, I've done all I know to do. Only thing left is I'm casting the care on you, and I'm just thanking you that it's done. I'm just thanking you that it's done. Every time this thing acts up or whatever, Lord, I just thank you that I believe you. I'm going to go on in the fire, but I believe you. Not what the devil's doing. Because see, that's what he's about. He's about keeping you from being productive in the kingdom, taking your land, occupying, having a testimony. You know, what's going to win most people is your testimony. They'll think, well, yeah, if it worked for them, it'd work for me. If you can't ever say it's worked for you, how can you ever, ever be a testimony to anybody else? You can say, I've proven it and it's true. I know myself. If I talk to people about being healed, I tell them about God healing me. It, in fact, it opens the door for them to be receptive to it. I'll say, well, you know, I've received my healing on a few things, and if you'd like to hear about it, I'll share it. Most times or not, yeah, I'd like to hear it. You know, everybody's looking for an answer. We are the answer. We are reconciling people to God. How do we do it? Good news. Good news. Well, you know, I had that, but God healed me. Really? Do you think he would heal me too? Absolutely, positively, already has. It's already done. That's what praise does. Lord, thank you. It's already done. Already done. Your victory is just one attitude change away. No, it's when the symptoms leave. It's whenever you finally see it God's way. That's an attitude adjustment. Okay, are we on? Yeah, where are you recording? Okay. Well, I'm going to go on kind of the theme of what the Lord gave me, but this morning he gave me some other things, so I'm going to do that first. I want to turn to Acts 13. Amber, can you do me a favor? Can you go in my bathroom and get my black Bible?
Your bathroom?
Mm-hmm. Right quick, because I need that Bible. I have some things marked in it I need to look at. Thank you, Jesus.
You have to say it again. I've been
posted. Oh. This is August the 5th, 2018. We're going to look at a man after God's heart. A man after God's heart. No hidden agendas. Thank you. No hidden agendas. All right, chapter 13 of Acts says, now in the church assembly at Antioch, there were prophets, inspired interpreters of the will and purposes of God, and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, he was called Niger, Black, Lysias of Cyrene, Manon, a member of the court of Herod and the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate now for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they put their hands on them and sent them away. And so then, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from that port they sailed away to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation of the kingdom of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had John Mark as an attendant to assist them. So John Mark was their assistant. He was learning. He was training. And when they passed through the entire island of Cyprus as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain Jewish wizard or sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was closely associated with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent and sensible man of sound understanding. He summoned to him Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God concerning salvation of the kingdom of God attained through Christ. But Elymas, the wise man, for that is the translation of his name, which he had given himself, opposed them, seeking to keep the proconsul from accepting the faith. But Paul, who is also called Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, looked steadily at Elymas and said, you master in every form of deceit and recklessness, unscrupulousness and wickedness, you son of the devil, you enemy of everything that is upright and good. Will you never stop perverting and making crooked the straight paths of the Lord and plotting against his saving purposes? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, so blind that you will be unable to see the sun for a time. Instantly there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he groped about seeking persons who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, became a Christian when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished and deeply touched at the teaching concerning the Lord and from him. And this, you know, the Lord's been saying this to us about we're going to see these kind of things. Now Paul and his companions sailed from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark separated himself from them and went back to Jerusalem. But they themselves came from Perga and arrived at Antioch to Poseidon, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue there and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the worship of the synagogue sent them to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation or consolation or encouragement from the people, say it. So Paul rose, motioning with his hand, men of Israel, you who reverence and fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, selected our forefathers and made this great people important during their stay in the land of Egypt, and then with an uplifted arm he led them out from there, and for about 40 years, like a fatherly nurse, he cared for them in the wilderness and endured their behavior. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them, the Hebrews, their land as an inheritance, distributing it to them by lot. All of it took about 450 years. Now, I don't want to read all of that. I really didn't intend to read that much. We see here in this course that Paul and Silas were sent out as missionaries. Paul was a church builder. So Paul built churches wherever he went. Barnabas and Paul, they were a team. And they had John Mark alongside to help them. Well, what happened? After the showdown with Elymas the sorcerer, I don't know if John Mark got scared. I know that a lot of people say, well, he was a mama's boy and he went home. Well, I don't know if that's the truth, but something happened that caused John Mark to depart from the team. And a little bit later, Barnabas and Paul got into an argument, and Barnabas departed. Well, Barnabas was a relative to John Mark. So you never hear again anything about Barnabas after that. And you do hear much, much later, it probably would have been years and years later, that Paul makes the statement that Mark, that I have use for him. So whatever God had for John Mark to do, he stepped out of God's plan to be a part of the team, big team, and You don't really hear too much about him except that one statement Paul said. You know, he couldn't stand the heat, so he got out of the kitchen. We're talking about this morning a man after God's heart, no hidden agendas. You know, when the three Hebrew children went into the fire, they didn't have any hidden agendas. Their only agenda was, I'm going to follow God. If it means I die, I die. You know, even Jesus had to deal with family when they tried to turn him or move him in directions that were not God. He set them straight. He disowned them. He said, if you're going to follow God's plan, then you're my family. If you're not, you are no longer my mother, my brother, my sister. That seems like a hard place, doesn't it? It seems like a hard stance, but that's what God required. You know, he has to have people that have no hidden agendas. Because there's only one plan, and God can only bless his plan. I say, Lord, if there's any hidden agendas in me, please show it to me. I don't want to oppose you. It's just like we've been talking about praising God in the midst of adversity. What is that saying? It says I agree with God. It means I'm not believing the symptoms over what God has said in his word. Just because I feel these things, you know, it just... People are reacting all over this planet because of what they feel. Their senses. I feel bad for John Mark. I don't know what spooked him. Maybe he thought, all this devil stuff, you know, I don't know about that. I might do something wrong, and then they do that to me. I don't know. But I know whatever it was, it scared him so bad, he went home. He departed. But you know what? There's a good ending to this story, because we were talking about Paul and Silas. This is Acts chapter 16. You know, I'm sure Paul was pretty upset over the fact that maybe not so much John Mark left, because he already knew, he already had some problems with him. He just brought him along because Barnabas, it was his relative, and Barnabas wanted him to come, and so Paul said, okay, and then he did what he did. And then Barnabas gets all mad and out of sorts, and he departs from Paul, so I'm sure Paul was thinking, what am I going to do now? But look over here, this is Acts 16, 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas, God sent Paul Silas. Silas was a giant killer. Silas was like one of the Hebrew children. He was not going to back down. He would go right into the fire with Paul, and he would not leave him standing alone and without support. They were a team, and they went in together like the three Hebrew children. They didn't care. They could have burned, but they weren't going to bow. They had no hidden agendas. They were going to do exactly what God told them to do, and there wasn't anything else to say about the matter. They even said, you know, we know our God will deliver us, but even if he didn't, we're not going to bow to you. We're not going to bow to your agenda. Satan has another agenda today for each one of us. It's kind of like the way in our nation, I've been doing some study about the Mockingbird media, and they've been saying that it's really the biggest enemy of the people, and the reason that it is because it is a lie. And it's being broadcast over the major networks in our nation and around the world. And so people are hearing lies. They're hearing what the other agenda is saying and not what God is saying. I've even noticed on Fox, on my broadcast, they've changed the disclaimer. Usually it's a general disclaimer. Now it's saying that this program, Faith Avenue, and its participators believe something different than this network. They've become more defined. They don't believe the way we believe, so all disclaimers. That's what they're doing to protect themselves. Now, I know Fox, they have some good ones and they have some bad ones. They're kind of mixed right now. And I'm saying, Lord, we got to clean Fox out and get them back on the right side of things. Because we need the program to go forward and to stay going. Mm-hmm. It's talk about them, is it Disney? Something to do with Fox coming in league with some bad people. So we need to pray in that area that they'll remain pure, or maybe they'll break off and have their own network instead of, and break away from those that are not right. So the wrong narrative is the biggest enemy to your faith today. I thought it was nuclear weapons, and I thought it was all these things. No, it's a false narrative. It's Satan's word being heard and being adhered to instead of God's. This is what causes people to depart. But thank God, Silas stood in there, and they overcame. Feet in the stocks, backs beaten and bleeding. But they did no complaining, but sang praises to their God. So Silas was better than 15 or 20 Barnabases or John Marks. See, God is looking for those that they're not going to do anything but His plan. They have no hidden agendas. Okay, a man after God's heart is rare and a precious gem. God's gems stand out in Scripture like beacons to follow. They're few and far between in the body of Christ. You can go read Hebrews chapter 11. The Faith Hall of Fame, and you're going to see the ones that stand out like a beacon. They're all the masses of people. I mean, when the children of Israel went in, they're saying they were from 1.5 to 3 million people went in, came out of Egypt. But how many went into the Promised Land? None of the leaders but two made it in. I mean, out of all the leaders of all the tribes, only two made it in. Okay, we're going to look in Samuel today. 1 Samuel. You know, it's so very crucial that we learn to wait upon the Lord. That we don't let our senses cause us to react and act and do things. We first started in ministry. The Lord spoke to us and told us to go learn about David and Saul. David and Saul represent two ways of doing things. One has God's heart, the other one has a different agenda. It may look good on the outside, and it may be like the shields. You know, Brother Hagin had a book came out in the early 90s, I think it was, called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits, and he talks about substituting brass for gold. When the shields were stolen that Solomon made, they replaced them with brass, and what they would do, every day they would shine them. And when brass is shined up really good, it looks like gold, but it has to be shined every day or it starts to tarnish. It looked like gold, but it was not gold. And so we have to be careful. Everything we think is gold is not. 1 Samuel 13. Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with him in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent away, each one to his home. Jonathan smote the Philistine garrison at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard that Saul had defeated the Philistine garrison, and also that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash east of Bethaven, where the men of Israel saw that they were in a tight situation, for their troops were hard-pressed. They hid in caves, holes, rocks, tombs, and pits or cisterns. Some Hebrews had gone over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So what was happening here? Some of the men were just deserting, it sounded like. It sounded like they were so afraid they started departing from Saul. Saul waited 7 days according to the set time Samuel had appointed, but Samuel had not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from Saul. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering, which he was forbidden to do. And just as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Samuel went out to meet and greet him. Samuel said, that was the first meet and greet. Did y'all realize that? Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash. I thought the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. So I forced myself to offer a burnt offering. He forced himself to disobey God and do what was forbidden for him to do. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Sounds like a John Mark situation, doesn't it? God had something great for John Mark to do, but John Mark stepped out. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out David, a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince and ruler over his people. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel went up from Gilgal to Geba of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were left with him, only about 600. Sad day for Saul. Okay, right here, I want to look at the word heart. A person after God's heart. The will and intellect. The heart is the will and the intellect. You know, Brother Hagin taught us that the pumping of the organ, but the heart, our minds are our will and our intellect. Sometimes they use the word heart, but it really means your soul. A person that's got a soul that's after God, that their mind, their intellect, everything within them are after what God wants them to do. It's not double-minded, it's not another agenda, but it's, I'm going to do what God wants me to do no matter what. We're living in a time and an era where we're going to have to. God will not be able to do anything great in anyone until he can trust us. When the fire comes, we don't bail out of the fire and compromise. Saul didn't have it. God couldn't trust him to fully carry out his plan. He had a hidden agenda. David only had one agenda, that was God's. This is what an agenda is. An underlying, often ideological plan or program. It's our escape hatch. Come on now, don't matter where you are today. Guess who knows about that escape hatch and will try to push your buttons for you to use that escape hatch. The one that foils God's plans, Satan. We see it all the time, adding to God's plan and saying God said. Saul had his own ideas about things. He let fear be his motivator. The only ideas David cared about were God's. Okay, now chapter 17. 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight with him." See the difference between the two? Saul was filled with fear. He didn't believe God could take care of it. He's always looking for a way to bail out, like most people that I know. Looking for a way to take care of themselves. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go to fight against this Philistine. You're only an adolescent and have been a warrior, and he's been a warrior from his youth." Most people, they look to the natural about everything. Well, they've got more education. They got bigger muscles. Isn't that what Saul was saying to David? David was just a little old teenage boy. And David said to Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep. When there came a lion or again a bear and took a lamb out of the flock and went out after it and smote it and delivered the lamb out of its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and smote it and killed it." God had David out there submitting to authority by himself, with only time between him and God and those sheep, and God began to teach him and speak to him. "Your servant killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine should be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." David was enraged. How dare he? David said, "The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword over his armor. Then he tried to go, but he could not, for he was not used to it. David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I am not used to them." And David took them off. In other words, I can't go your way. We can't go that way, that fearful way, always looking to the arm of the flesh to deliver us out. He was so used to, his only agenda was, "God, your wish is my command." That was David. Saul was, I think. Got him in a lot of trouble. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's lunch bag, a whole kid's skin slung from his shoulder in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David and the man who bore the shield going before him. And when the Philistine looked around and saw David, he scorned and despised him, for he was but an adolescent with a healthy reddish color and a fair face. All odds are against those who decide, "I'm going in the fire." And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and cut off your head. And I will give the corpses of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David agreed with God. That's what praise is. It's agreement. Agreement. "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And when the Philistine came forward to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine, sinking into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck down the Philistine and slew him, but no sword was in David's hand. Praise. Agreement. God's agenda only brought his victory. I don't know how many giants you're facing today, but there's our victory. Praise. That's our agreement. So he ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their mighty champion was dead, they fled. So he put the enemy on the run. Instead of the enemy backing him in a corner, using his fear tactics to try to get him to react and step outside of God's will. David's agenda was God's will. Saul's were not. God is looking for those who don't have hidden agendas. Because of Saul's hidden agenda, he opposed God. Okay, let's look at 1 Samuel 18. We're going to see Saul's agenda become even more defined. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own life. Now, there are people in this world today that are trying to take this passage of Scripture and say that they were homosexuals. Now, I just want you to know that when you hear that. A love beyond the love of women. Saul took David that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own life. And Jonathan stripped himself of that robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even his sword, his bow, and his girdle. Okay, let me get to where I wrote this whole, we'll just keep going. David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and it was satisfactory both to the people and to Saul's servants. And as they were coming home, when David returned from killing the Philistine, the women came out of all the Israelite towns singing and dancing to meet King Saul with timbrels, songs of joy, and instruments of music. And the women responded as they laughed and frolicked, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, for the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed only thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul's jealously eyed David from that day forward. Jealousy. The next day, an evil spirit from God, which we know it wasn't from God, an evil spirit came mightily upon Saul, and he raved madly in his house while David played the lyre with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, and David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed David from him and made him his commander over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. David acted wisely in all his ways and succeeded, and the Lord was with him. So we see here, because Saul decided to go his own way, God could no longer anoint Saul. He stepped out of God's plan completely, so God could not anoint Saul. Did Saul reign? Yeah, he continued to reign for the next, 13 years or so. But he just got worse and worse. He knew. He even, at one point, consulted a witch. And he had made a law in the land that, you know, it was death to anyone who consulted a witch. He was so desperate to hear from God. But he cut off his flow from God. He had a hidden agenda. Okay, 19. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants that they must kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and he told David, Saul, my father, is seeking to kill you. Now, therefore, take heed to yourself in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. So I just wanted you to see there, this is what started happening with Saul. He was adamant about killing David. You know, Saul could have repented and at least had it better than he did. But it's kind of sealed his fate. Saul totally forsook God's plan, obstinately so. This is what obstinate means. Perversely adhering to an opinion, purpose, or course in spite of reason, arguments, or persuasion, resistant to change. Did God love Saul? Yes. He chose Saul. 1 Samuel 10. Let's look back a few pages here. You know, it's the same way with us. God loves us and he chooses us for certain things, but if we choose to obstinately go against his will, then what can he do? He can't bless your will. All right, 1 Samuel 10:21. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man would yet come back. And the Lord answered, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. So we see that Saul actually was pretty humble at the beginning of all this. When he was first chosen, he even hid himself among the baggage. But we see the leadership kind of went to his head. God's plan was for Saul to remain on the throne. Okay, this is 1 Samuel 13. It says, we read this a while ago. Did we read this a while ago? Mm-hmm. Okay, let me see if I can just find the verse. Okay, this is verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. So God intended for him to be on the throne forever. What stopped it? He quit following God. He started doing what he thought was right and what he thought was best. Saul became more and more obstinate until God left Saul completely. Okay, 1 Samuel 18 that we just read. I mean, he tried to kill David. We read that, a few of those verses. He was obstinately against God's plan. David was God's plan. David was his choice. Somewhere along the line, Saul quit listening to God and doing what he thought was best. We see this in churches, people out of sorts with the pastor and causes a split. They stop following God's agenda for that fellowship and try to add to it, and when leadership won't, they accuse, like a shadow government. Isn't it what it is? Somewhere along the line, they got off track. Satan's trying to get us off track today. The first church that we had, that's exactly what happened. They had a lot of problems with me being a woman in the first place. And then they criticized the way I taught. They criticized me and said, we know better as good as you. We have an accordance at home. We've got a dictionary at home. We can do our own study. We don't need the way you teach. They came against everything I stood for because they had another plan. They thought he needed to be the pastor. Nothing against him. I had somebody ask me one time, somebody that was in the family, well, why wasn't Danny on TV? Why isn't Danny on TV? I said, the Lord didn't tell him to go on TV, you moron. You know, it's like religious thinking. Instead of God chose David, a teenager, out there with those few old stinky sheep, that's who God chose. God chooses the foolish things of this world, and I'll be a foolish thing. A grandmother, housewife. God chooses not the mighty, but the ones that seem to be foolish, that the world just overlooks and says, you'll never be anything. But you know what? It's the ones like me that, yes, I don't profess to be anything, but I know this, God can raise that up. Because you know who you are, you know where you come from, and you know that ain't nothing in you, it's all in God. God will raise that up. I don't care, like Brother Hagin used to say, even if it's a donkey, bran, God will use that. But someone that has their own agenda, their own way about things, and they go pursuing that God cannot use, and he will not. Okay, Satan is on the prowl to get you off track. 1 Peter. Says he's like a roaring lion. One of these days, all of those that said that I'd never amount to anything are going to see different, those that aren't dead already. Not that because they didn't accept me, they're dead. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? I've gotten to the place, who cares what you think? I don't care. Lord can put us out in a tent for all I care. I don't need some big fancy building. I just need the word of the Lord. I just need to hear what the Lord wants me to do. That's all I need to hear. That's all I got to know. The grace and strength to do it. 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's about pride. What does pride do? Pride goes its own way. Pride thinks it knows better. I warn and counsel the elders among you, the pastors and spiritual guides of the church, as a fellow elder and as an eyewitness called to testify the sufferings of Christ, as well as a sharer in the glory, the honor and splendor that is to be revealed, disclosed, and unfolded. Tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God that is your responsibility, not by coercion or constraint, but willingly, not dishonorably, motivated by the advantages and profits belonging to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully, not domineering as arrogant, dictatorial, and overbearing persons over those in your charge, but being examples, patterns, and models of Christian living to the flock, the congregation. And then when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will win the conqueror's crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility, as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be slipped from you, with freedom from pride. Now, this is a big one. What gets people in these modes against leadership? Pride. And arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud. This was Saul's part. This is the way Saul was. The insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all in him, for he cares for you affectionately, cares about you watchfully. Be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for the enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Withstand him, be firm in faith. So, he's warning us here to walk in humility, so that we won't be overtaken in pride and Satan can devour us. Oh, dear Lord. God has an agenda. God has an agenda. And there's no room in the plan of God for any other agenda. Okay, Genesis 15. Are y'all getting what I'm saying today? It probably would not do us any harm to once in a while just check up and make sure we're still going the way he wants us to go. Keep us out of trouble. All right. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great." And Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me, since I am going on from this world childless?" And he who shall be the owner and heir of my house is this steward Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram continued, look, you have given me no child, and a servant born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside his tent into the starlight and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, Abram, believed in, trusted in, relied on, remained steadfast to the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, right standing with God. Let's see how many scriptures are put there. Okay. All right, so God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars. Because he said, I don't even have an heir. I'm going to have to leave all my possessions to my servant. Okay, now 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian handmaid whose name was Hagar. How'd they get into Egypt? You know, Abram, he struggled for 25 years to have that baby. In the first place, God told him, leave your father's house and leave your relatives. And who does he bring? That low, no good for nothing Lot. And it might have been because of Lot that he ended up in Egypt, because they started having kind of a famine in the land, and next thing you know, he's in Egypt and he picks up the handmaid. Then Sarah had a good idea, another agenda. And Sarai said to Abram, see here, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. I'm asking you to have intercourse with my maid. It may be that I can obtain children by her. Abram listened to and heeded what Sarai said. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her Egyptian handmaid, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave to her husband Abram to be his secondary wife. So, 10 years passed. Abram didn't see the promise. So they took it into their own hands to try to do something, an alternate agenda. And he had intercourse with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was with child, she looked with contempt upon her mistress and despised her. Then Sarai said to Abram, may the responsibility for my wrong and deprivation of rights be upon you. I gave my maid into your bosom, and when she saw that she was with child, I was contemptible and despised in her eyes. May the Lord be the judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, see here, your maid is in your hands and power. Do as you please with her. When Sarai dealt severely with her, humbling and afflicting her, she, Hagar, fled from her. Now, we know there's an analogy in Galatians about Hagar and Sarai. Two covenants, you could say, two agendas. Okay, 17. All right, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk and live habitually before me and be perfect, blameless, wholehearted, complete. And I will make my covenant solemn pleasure between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, behold, my covenant solemn pledge is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. He's reinstating what he had said in the beginning. Nor shall your name any longer be Abram, high exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. For I made you the father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you through their generations for an everlasting solemn pledge to be a God to you and to your posterity after you. And I will give to you and to your posterity. I just lost my place. And I will give to you and to your posterity after you the land in which you are a stranger, going from place to place, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall therefore keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your posterity after you. Okay, he kind of lays down circumcision. Verse 15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, princess, her name shall be. And I will bless her and give you a son also by her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from you. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? And he said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. What was he saying? His mind could not comprehend that in their age that they could actually have a son. Even though God just spoke it to him, he was saying, oh no, my agenda, Lord. Lord said, nope. Genesis plainly says, this covenant won't inherit with this covenant. Just might as well get over it. God dealt with Abram 25 years. God dealt with the Israelites 10 times. This is Psalm 78. Now they're his heirs. They're just as hard-headed and obstinate as he was. And he's the father of our faith, so we've been just as obstinate and hard-headed as he was. Can't really point a finger at them. Verse 9 of 78. The children of Ephraim were armed and carrying bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. And the rest of this chapter talks about all the miracles that God did in Egypt and all the things that he did for them in the wilderness. And he gave them the land and said, go in and take it. And they refused. They had another agenda. Oh, we'd be as grasshoppers. Fear. Fear is the motivator of that other agenda. Faith is the motivator of God's agenda. God dealt with Saul. God dealt with Abraham. God dealt with the children of Israel. God will not deal with men forever. He will at some point move them on. Let us not miss the day of our visitation. Jesus wept over Jerusalem for this very thing. This is Luke 19. As he was approaching the city at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God, extolling him exultingly and loudly for all the mighty miracles and works of power that they had witnessed, crying, blessed, celebrated with praises is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin, and glory, majesty, and splendor in the highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees from the throng said to Jesus, teacher, reprove your disciples. He replied, I tell you that if they keep silent, the very stones will cry out. And he approached, he saw the city, and he wept audibly over it, exclaiming, would that you had known personally, even at least in this your day, the things that make for peace, for freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin, upon which your peace, your security, safety, prosperity, and happiness depends, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For a time is coming upon you when enemies will throw up a bank with pointed stakes about you and surround you and shut you on every side. And they will dash you down to the ground. We know this was like 70 years later when they overran Jerusalem. And they will dash you down to the ground, you, Jerusalem, and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. All because you did not come progressively to recognize and know and understand from observation experience the time of your visitation. That is, when God was visiting you, the time in which God showed himself gracious toward you and offered you salvation through Christ. So he wept over the city because he looked down and he saw that those that did not receive him, that they had missed their opportunity, they had missed their day, and he knew about the day that was coming when they would be overrun by their enemies. Had they listened to him, they could have avoided it. We must guard against any agenda, any voice that could pull us away from God's perfect will for us. Guard your heart. This is Proverbs chapter 4. Guard your heart. We know that the lion is roaring. He wants to devour. Satan comes to steal the word out of your heart. That's the word of the Lord to you, out of your heart. Let you reason it away. Let circumstances dictate to you that it must not have been God's will because it didn't work out the way you thought. 23, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Put away from you false and dishonest speech, and willful and contrary talk put far from you. This is that other agenda. Let your eyes look right on with fixed purpose, and let your gaze be straight before you. Consider well the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established and ordered aright. Turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. How does your foot get in that evil position? By not guarding your heart. God's agenda. Has God asked you to do something and you have kind of done it half and half? Are there things in your life that God has specifically spoken to you and you've just kind of been half-A about it? Just kind of did it and kind of didn't do it? Full blessing can and will not come until full obedience. Don't blame God if things aren't what you think they ought to be. He never holds back. I don't care what you're going through today. God is never the one that's in the wrong. He is never the one at fault. We are always the one that's fallen short. We're always the one that has missed it somewhere. We're listening to the wrong voice, or we're doing something, but it's never God. Never. Well, God made a mistake. No, he doesn't do that. He has a perfect plan and a perfect will. Who gets us off track? That and with the other agenda. Abe could have had the baby the first year. See, God, he, right off the bat, if he'd have left Lot at home, if he'd not gone into Egypt, can you see? God said, I'll tell you where to go and what to do. Now, I will say this about Isaac, his son. When he faced the same situation that Abraham faced, it said God warned him and he stayed put in famine. So, and he ended up sowing 100-fold in the time of famine. God took care of Isaac. Isaac actually lived 5 years longer. He lived to be 180. But Isaac was the only one that didn't depart from the land. Go read about it. He did not depart. He went to Gerar, but the Lord said, don't go into Egypt. He was saying, don't make the mistakes your father did and his son did. Jacob complained because he did not attain to the years of his fathers, because he was off his land more than he was on it. Spent his last days in Egypt. What's your land? God's plan. His agenda for you. Okay, let's look at Genesis 12. I've already talked about this, but I'm going to read it. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram, go for yourself, for your own advantage, away from your country, from your relatives. Was Lot a relative? And your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you with abundant increase of favors and make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. And I will bless those who bless you, who confer prosperity or happiness upon you, and curse him who curses or uses insolent language towards you. In you will all the families and kindred of the earth be blessed, and by you they will bless themselves. So Abram departed as the Lord had directed him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the persons, servants that they had acquired in Haran, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan. Then they came to the land of Canaan. Could have had a baby in the first year. What happened? Abe had to add. He got in the way of God's plan. All God had ahead was blessings from full obedience. It wasn't God's fault, but he was kind of griping to the Lord about it. It's your fault. Whatever you're lacking today, it's your fault. It's not God's fault. Never is. Well, I won't say it's your fault. It may just be the devil's fault. And it's up to you to act properly. It wasn't God's fault that the children of Israel fell in the wilderness. It was theirs. All right, let's look at God's agenda here. 1 Corinthians 2:9. This is God's agenda for you. But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, and gratefully recognize the benefits he has bestowed. God only has the best of the best of the best of the best of the best, something you cannot even comprehend. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has laid up for us. But what comes with it? Radical obedience. Don't think you're going to do your little plan and do your little things and God's going to bless you. Don't you dare. Don't you mock God. He will not. And if you don't have today, go look in the mirror. James says that the man who looks in the mirror, he walks away from that mirror and forgets about what God has said and starts acting on his own recognizance or whatever the word is, starts doing what he thinks is right. Go read that. That's in James. Is the thing you're desperately holding on to worth losing this? Are the things we hold on to that keep us from God, is it worth it? I say no. You should say no. Acts 7. People tend to go off on the Lord when they don't have what they want and they don't see what they think they ought to be seeing. They go off on the Lord. 7:51, you stubborn and stiff-necked people, still heathen and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are always actively resisting the Holy Spirit as your forefathers were, so are you, and so you do. This is when Stephen was being, confronted. They stoned him. He was talking about the history of the Israelites and their hard-heartedness and their resistance of God's will. He said, you're just like them. You always resist the Holy Ghost. If you have a complaint, don't look at God. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. God doesn't have a complaint department. So what is the nutshell of what we have today? God is looking for people after His heart, and they have no other plans. No other agenda. And if it means I have to give up this or give up that, then so be it. If it means I have to go into the fire or into the jail, our feet in stocks, backs beaten, bleeding, we have no other agenda. But we serve a God that is deliverer. He delivers out of these things. But he's not going to do it if we're holding on to things that we shouldn't hold on to. Okay, I think that's do it for that.